Psalm chapter 34, let's start reading verse number 1. David says this, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Boy, we could stop there and preach all night, couldn't we? My soul shall make her boast in her intellect in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof. By the way, it's not in her intellect. It's not in. This is a King James Bible I got in front of me. I was being sarcastic. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be a contrite, as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight, and I'm thankful, Lord, for this passage of Scripture. Lord, I want your praise to continually be in my mouth. I want this to become a church, Lord, that praises you like we ought to. Father, help us to worship our Savior. Help us to praise the God of glory. Father, we owe you praise, and we know that. I know I owe you praise. And Lord, I need your help tonight. Life gets difficult, and troubles come, and trials come, and fears come. All kinds of things can beset us round about, Lord. And if we're not careful, we get off track, we get off focus, and the things that happen to us don't work out the way you want them to. They work out, Lord, for Lord, the devil's benefit, really, and the destruction of the flesh and the destruction of those things in our lives that you would use, the same things you would use to make us better. And Father, I pray tonight that that would be the case in this church and in these people, that the circumstances that come upon them in life would draw them closer to Jesus Christ and make them better for your glory. Speak to our hearts now from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you about getting bitter or getting better. Don't write me off now because that's some really common and old phrase that you've heard used a lot. But let's dig down for a minute. Let's look at what's in this passage of Scripture. Let's look at the storyline. Let's consider the man David that's writing this and the context in which he's writing it. If you'll notice there before verse number 1, there's a title put above that psalm. It says, a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. I want to say this before we dive into that. It's a weird thing about you and I, that, and it's true about human nature, that when things go good, when things go our way, when everything's going fine, we automatically tend to backslide on God. I mean, when we're not worried about where the next meal is, when there's plenty of money in the bank account, when we got all that we want, life is kind of cozy and good, and our health is good, and our family's clicking along okay, we tend to backslide and get cold on the things of God. They don't take priority in our life anymore because things are going so well. I believe with all my heart that is why at times God allows trouble to come into our life. God allows problems to come into our life. And it's strange that when the trouble and the problems come into our life and begin to overwhelm us, we all of a sudden get back to the Word of God and the God of the Word. All of a sudden, we're reading our Bible because we genuinely want to hear from God because we got this issue, we need this thing fixed, and we want to hear from the Lord. And we want God to lead us and guide us and minister to us and direct us now that we're in trouble. But let me say this, if you and I could ever get to where in the times of blessing, we seek Him the same way, maybe a little less trouble would come. I don't know about you, but I find that so true in my life. Man, when the church is growing, when the offerings are meeting the need and everything's okay and God's blessing and people are getting saved and I'm busy, keeping up with everything and it's just kind of good, I don't tend to pray as much. But all of a sudden, let one week, you know, we're in the red on the budget. One, you know, a few weeks go by and no souls are getting saved, or a little trouble start to brew, or problems start to brew in the church. You start wondering what might be going on over there if somebody's getting their nose bent out of shape about something silly, and what could be brewing beneath the surface. All of a sudden, when it looks like there's problems, when we're not sure about the future, I tend to get a lot more serious in my prayer life. I tend to open up that book and say, God, show me what's going on and show me what I need to do. And King David, being the great man that he was no different than you and I. Let's not forget, God said, this is a man after mine own heart. Jesus Christ is going to reign on the throne of David. What an amazing thing. And he was no different than you and I. Ain't that a blessing? Because, I mean, I know I tend to get rough on you. I realize that. And you know, I almost maybe could feel bad sometimes because I love you. You're my friends. I believe you're my friends. I mean, some of my best friends in the world sit in this room. I mean that. But I get back here and I tell you, no friends, no foes, no family, no finances, right? And I mean it. So sometimes I got to get rough. Sometimes it has to be a reproof. Sometimes there has to be a rebuke. And then I kind of like maybe feel a little bad about that. Like, man, I don't want to beat them down too much. I've been around preachers that it's just like, beat them down and beat them down and beat them down until people get to where, man, I can never match up, and be paranoid about what you say around preacher, because everything you say, he's going to be looking deeper past it into some kind of a dark sin in my heart. Did you see my new car? Oh, you're covetous. You know, I don't want that. So I try to get a fair balance and a fair view on that thing. Yeah, you've got some problems tonight. And guess what? So do I. You got some faults tonight. Guess what? So do I. And you want to know something else? So did David. And God loved him and God used him anyhow. Hey, that encourages my heart. He said in Psalm 119 and verse number 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. He was rejoicing in God that he got afflicted. He was rejoicing in God for his problems because he figured out quick in life that, hey, problems and the Word of God are better than blessings and no God. It's better to have God to walk you through your troubles than to have no troubles and no God. I would rather just struggle the rest of my life and have his presence and power and peace and joy and blessing in my home than to have the flowery beds of ease and no presence of God, no relationship with my wife, no loving children, no power of God in my life, in my preaching, in my home, or in my church. Amen. He said in Psalm 119 and verse number 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. You realize that without a little bit of trouble, without a little bit of problems, you ain't going to learn the Word of God like you ought to. Hey, mom and dad, don't you put a little bit of pressure and a little bit of pain in the situation every once in a while to teach them something? You can't teach kids everything there is to learn about life if it's always positive and never negative. It doesn't work. I promise you, it doesn't work. I mean, look at the generation of children we're raising nowadays. It's out of control. It's insane. I just watch it. I had to take the dog to the vet. We go to the mobile vet guy. He was in New Hudson today. I had to take Panzer out there in between services. And I'm standing there in line and I'm watching. Not only nowadays is it kids that are out of control, it's animals that are out of control. People can't even control their stupid dog. I mean, what do you got the thing for if you can't control it? There's no boundaries, no limitation, no discipline. I mean, this Cesar Millan guy, he's a sweetheart. He don't beat on him. Or he's a dog psychologist. And people are saying he's too hard on animals. So he goes, shh. We're in a nutty, crazy world. And David understood something. It's not all positive. It can't all be positive. That's not reality. And I need a little bit of a whooping from time to time. I need some trouble from time to time. It gets me in the Bible. I learn about God. I learn about life. And it helps me. I teach my children when they get in trouble. At the end of that thing, I say, now come here. Let me ask you a question. And I'm talking from little. Why do you think that happened? Because I was a bad girl, right? Do I discipline you because I don't like you or because I love you? Because you love me. I don't like doing that. I don't like disciplining you. But you made me do it, and I love you enough to fight you. And I'll fight you as long as you live in this house because that's how much I love you. Now get in line. That's love. My God's the same way with me. God loved David. There's no doubt about that, is there? He's writing this psalm right after some horrifying and horrific circumstances in his life. You see, it says there at the title that he has changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. So after he leaves the presence of Abimelech, this is when he's actually writing this psalm. Well, let's run down it real quick because the message tonight is short by the grace of God. Let's run down the storyline real quick. Here's a teenage boy. Dad says, hey, go down there and see how the soldiers are doing. Take him this stuff. He goes down there to take him his stuff. Now, I'm paraphrasing, so for those of you Bible scholars, if I get one or two pieces not exactly right, give me a break, okay? So he goes down there and he sees the giant. And he knows something. He knows God gave him a lion. He knows God gave him a bear. And he sees this giant Goliath down here defying the armies of the living God. And he says, he's looking at all these soldiers and he's saying, man, fellas, what's the matter? I mean, don't you see this guy? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? And God then delivers Goliath into the hand of a teenage boy. Because that boy knew something. He knew God. He'd been sitting out there in the backside of the desert. He'd been praying. He'd been reading his Bible. He'd been walking with God. He'd been singing the praises. And he knew God. He knew God's power. He knew what God could do. And he loved the Lord. And he had absolutely no fear of Goliath. Did you notice that? A lion didn't bother him. A bear didn't bother him. And Goliath didn't bother him because he knew God. Isn't that amazing? I mean, the kid was... Forgive me for a second. The kid was too dumb to know what was good for him. All he knew was God can do it. That's what I say to some of you who think there's no way there's church. You just keep on with your doubting and pouting, amen? I just think God can do some things. And I want to hang on to my little childish faith because I think it pleases God. And I think without it, some things may not. And we may never be, and this church may never be, whatever I got in my little pea brain, but it may be a whole lot more than the doubters and pouters got in theirs. Amen? And we get to heaven, God will be right, and it'll all be all right. Amen? He didn't know nothing, but he just knew one thing. That guy's defying the armies of the living God. I'm going to kill him. I'm going to cut his head off. And look what happened. Man, he's coming back into town glorifying God and praising the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And man, he's just high on the hog. And here he is, a young kid in the army. He's starting out right, man. He gets married to the king's daughter. I mean, he has got it going on. He had a great start for God. Everybody's looking at David going, hey, Saul's killed his thousands, but David his 10,000. David is the man. David is the one. And all this blessing and power of God on his life. Then what? Circumstances started to change. And nowhere do you find it David's fault. As you read the storyline, you watch Saul. The Bible shows us he grows more and more adversarial and bitter towards David. For no reason, no fault of David's own, none. Michael, Saul's daughter, loves him. And that bothers Saul. Jonathan, Saul's son, loves him. And that bothers Saul. What did he do? Where did he go astray? Where does he deserve to be afflicted? Show me. He behaved himself wisely and appropriately and humbly. He put his own neck on the line. He risked his own life to see the victory for God's people. More than once, he threw it all on the line. He said, I don't know what's going to come of me, but I'm serving God and God can get it done. And there's an evil king sitting back. Man, if Saul had had any common sense whatsoever, he'd have took that boy under his wing, got close to him, ministered to him, loved him, helped him out, invested in him, and left something behind him that was twice as good as he was. And you know what would have happened when that man is twice as good as the man who mentored him? That man turns around and blesses and honors and throws a reward and praise toward the one that God used in his life to help him, even though he wound up being a better man than the man. You've seen it happen, haven't you? How many preachers have you seen go out and get more done than the preacher that trained them and turn around and give the honor and respect back to that preacher that trained them because that man kept his mind and his heart in the right place. He kept his motives right. He invested in somebody that was better than him because God and the battle are what matters and not him. And that makes him an even greater general in the army of God. But not Saul. He got that evil eye and he starts treating him bad. And you know the storyline. We don't have time to go through every little detail. But he comes to a point where he has to flee. And he goes down there and he finds Samuel. I think it was in Ramah or Ramah, however you say it. And he's down there and he finds Samuel. And he's, Samuel, man, he's out to get me. I don't know what to do. Saul sends some guys down there to get him. And as they're coming down there to get him, now David is with the prophet of God. And as the guys come down there to get him, they all start prophesying. It's like having them walk into church. Hey, we're here for Reagan. And we're going to beat him into oblivion. We're going to kill him. And they walk in the front door and they start saying, Jesus Christ is the Savior, man. Ain't the King James Bible the best? Praise the Lord. Hey, let's sing victory in Jesus. And they're all getting saved. I mean, they're just falling out everywhere like some kind of a Pentecostal fit. That would be what it'd be like. And they say, hey, you know what? Send some more down there. So some more coming. He sent down three sections of guys to go get David. And every time they fell under the power of the Holy Spirit and started prophesying. So Saul says, I'm going down there myself and I'm going to wring his scrawny little neck. He gets down there and he falls under the power of the Holy Spirit and he starts prophesying. Can I ask you a question? What more does David need? Not only does he kill a lion, not only does he kill a bear, not only does he kill a giant, but when the king of the nation sends everybody out to get him, God protects him so much that when he's at a vulnerable point, because he's with the preacher, not with the soldiers, he's with the preacher, and the weapons of his warfare aren't carnal, but mighty through God, God shows up, and the power of his spirit just knocks him flat like that. How do you like that? What more does the guy need? Do you know what he does right after that? He runs. What are you running from? Hasn't God done some amazing things in your life? Don't you know God's in control? Why are you letting little things bother you? I mean, it's a little thing, isn't it? After God did what he did and he protected you. Christian, ain't it a little thing after God's changed your life like he has? You've seen the truth of that book in front of you. You know it changes life. You know you're not here playing games. You've seen God work in the past. You've seen him work in the present. Why is it that sometimes you just crack? You do, don't you? Take comfort, David did. And he runs down there to Achish, the king of Gath. And all of a sudden, when he gets there, they're all down there and they're saying, hey, this man's a king. Hey, Achish, he's a king. He wasn't a king yet. They were calling him a king. They know they'd heard the songs that he'd sung in that land. They heard the stories. This man's fame and his power and his blessing and his accomplishments and the presence of God in his life has gone into foreign nations. And he's not even 30 years old yet. And they said, that's a king right there. And David heard that Achish, the king of Gath, that Gentile king, he heard that they're talking about him being a king. And he said, man, he is going to kill me. What are you worrying about, man? They're scared of you. God's got his hand on you. What are you getting so paranoid about? He gets so scared that he lays down and he scrabbles, the word is, on the posts of the gate and allows drool to run down on his beard and acts like a crazy man. Like he's lost his mind. And the king says, get this madman out of here. What do I need to do? I don't need to deal with him. I don't need some madman playing before me. You guys might think he's a king. I think he's a punk kid who lost his stinking mind. Get him out of here. He's been eating too many mushrooms in the wilderness. Get him out of here. I just say that kind of stuff to see those of you who are carnal. Half of you are laughing and half of you are spiritual. He runs him out. You know what happens right after that? This is amazing. He goes down to the cave of Adullam. And the very next verse, all that were in debt, all that were distressed, and all that were discontented gathered down there in the cave to hang out with David. You know who those guys were? His future mighty men. A bunch of warriors. I imagine some of them may have been a little older, some of them may have been younger. They were all great men in battle. And they all said, hey man, we're coming with you. He's hiding in a cave. Ain't that kind of weird? Does that strike you funny? It's just kind of all backwards. It's just kind of not, none of it's making sense. You know what was going on? The good hand of God was in David's life. And while he's down there in that cave, somewhere around that time frame, he starts seeing that God is everything. And he writes Psalm chapter 34. He lost his wife. He lost his father-in-law. He's been run out of the nation. And a Gentile king didn't even want him. And he's hiding out in a cave somewhere. And I'm sure the preacher's going, what'd you run for? I'm sure Samuel might have had a negative thing or two to say about him. What's the matter with you, chicken? You know that hurts. I've had preachers that I love and respect give up on me just like that. I mean, to my face, give up on me and verbally throw me out. And you love them and you respect them. You think the world of them. You'd do anything for them. You'd crawl through broken glass for them when you really look up to them. And God's really used them in your life. And verbally just throw you away. That hurts. It makes you angry. But you know what David did? He got better. And he sits down and he writes Psalm 34. Now we'll finally get into the message. I told you I'm cutting the messages down, so I spend an hour in the introduction. Verse 1, he says, I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Verse number 4, I see the first thing. I see the Lord, David getting his focus right because of his troubles and getting better because of all the pain and all the pressure and all the problems in his life. He's getting better, not bitter. In verse number 4, he learns one thing. He learns that all of his fear was in vain. He said, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. You know what David learned? He learned his fears were pointless. He learned to throw his fears out. He learned that all the things that he thought was going to destroy him, all the things he thought was going to ruin his life, all the things he thought was going to hurt him and rule him out of the future kingdom, all those things were absolutely nothing, and it didn't matter about his fear. He said, I love God because he delivered me from all my fears. Hey, I'm going to praise God. Because my fears were unfounded. Lester Roloff used to say, when fear knocks at the door and faith answers, nobody's there. You know, you and I get kind of wound up in fear sometimes, don't we? What if? You ever get that stress and that anxiety start building up? You start looking to the future. You start thinking about the future and wondering about the future. And you go, your fears are unfounded. Your fears, God hath not given us the spirit of what? Fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. David learned to cast out his fear. Fear is a common thing. I mean, when you read the epistle to Timothy and the epistle to Titus, If you watch carefully, you recognize that an older preacher who's been through a lot of problems and had a lot of affliction and a lot of sorrow is trying to send some strength to a younger preacher who tends to be a little bit insecure, a younger preacher who tends to be a little shaky. He says, hey, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He says, hey, let no man despise thy youth. That doesn't mean don't call me young. Who do you think you are? Well, God called me. You might be older than me, but God called me. No, he said, let no man despise thy youth. That doesn't mean in your face, and he shows you that by the contrast. But instead, be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. He says, be strong in the Lord. Don't let them look at you and say, that young, immature Christian. Let them look at you and say, hey, there's a soldier of Jesus Christ. He may be younger, but he's a great example of what I ought to be and of what the Bible says. He's got God on him. David did. He was young. Fear is a common thing, especially for younger folks. Fear also sets in older folks. You ever read the book of Ecclesiastes? The keepers of the house tremble. The strong men bow themselves. Could you help me? Could you help me get, oh, I don't want to fall. You see fear in older folks. Hey, you know what? If you got God, your fears are unfounded. He said, I sought the Lord. He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. He learned in verse number 6 that safety is of the Lord. This poor man cried. The Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Christian, I mean, do we read our Bibles or not? Look at the examples. How about Joseph? God delivered him out of his troubles, didn't he? And God let that poor kid, man, he went through. I mean, he was a kid when it started. And he went through nothing but trouble till God was finally ready for him. And I think he was, don't hold me to it. I'm 90% sure he was 30 years old when he finally got where God would have him to be. He had been through 13 years, if my numbers are right, and that's off the top of my head. But he had been through approximately 13 years of pain, heartache, sorrow, breakdown, build up, breakdown, build up, breakdown, build up. God delivered him. I just feel like everything's always going wrong for me. Maybe that's because God has more for you. How come everybody else has it so good and I have it so rough? Maybe that's because later God's going to use you on a greater level. Don't let your problems beat you down. Don't let fear set in. Don't let fear of failure, don't let a need for safety overcome the fact that God can and will deliver you, and you got to make sure that no matter what you're going through, you're not getting bitter about it, you're getting better. That root of bitterness, I've seen it. Springing up troubles you. Just troubles you. You see that person and just, and they do it again, and they say it again, and they snub you again, and that attitude again, and that shot again. You know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about, right? I mean, we do have, I'm not the only person in here that with family members and, not my wife, family members and friends and relations and acquaintances and people that want to compete with you on everything. People that don't like your testimony and don't like what you stand for and just constantly taking that. Hey, think about David dealing with his own father-in-law. What have I? Hey, I got four daughters. I'm hoping to help them find some good young men that love God. If a David walks into my daughter's life, I don't think I'd be right with God to beat that kid down. Poor guy. You know what he learned? My father-in-law may want to kill me, but if I stay with God, he's going to keep me safe. You know what? One of the best lessons I ever learned in the ministry, and I honestly not even sure how or when or where I learned it. One of the best things I think I've ever learned is that if God wants me in this pulpit, God will keep me in this pulpit. I have had this recurring thought because of all the bad, not because of anybody here, just so you know, lest the devil start working on minds like he likes to do. I've had this recurring thought of how painful it would be to start a church to do all it takes to get that thing going and to see God bless it, and then to have somebody else come along and bump you out of the pulpit. And you've heard the stories, and I've heard the stories, and some of you have been through some of that. You've watched that happen to a preacher, tried to stand up for him while everybody else, all the hounds of hell gathered around him and drove him out of the ministry and drove him into depression, drove him into nervous breakdowns and all the rest of that stuff. There's people in this church that have seen that firsthand. You can talk to them. They know what I'm talking about. I think about hearing those kind of stories, and I think, man, you know what the devil will do right there? He'll either turn you into a Saul that sees every person with potential as a threat, or he'll turn you into a David who says, you know what? If God wants me back here, they can do whatever they want, but they ain't getting me out. I'll praise him because he's my safety. He's my protection. You know what that enables me to do? Relax and serve God. You know, my flesh will mess it up. My flesh will mess it up and mess it up fast. You know what God will do when I get a hold of who he is? I get a hold of the fact that he's my safety. I get a hold of the fact that he's the one that overcomes my fears. I get a hold of the fact that verse number 10, he's the one that supplies my needs. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. But they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Young lions. Man, there is nothing more fearful than a young lion. Man, that puppy is full of energy. He's full of power. I mean, they can pull down just about anything and eat it. Those things, I get obsessed with them. I go on these little spurts where I get obsessed with lions. I'll watch everything I can find on lions, and I'll get obsessed with wolves. I mean, those things are amazing, you know, coyotes. Some of those things are pretty cool. I like that lion. Man, he's something else. And God said the young lions will suffer hunger. You know, you can make it happen. You know, fellas, you can make it happen. Like to brag, you know, I've never had a problem making money. Yeah, you know me. Always seem to have money in my pocket. Yeah, young lions lack and suffer hunger. Tough guy. But the ones that have God, God supplies for them in miraculous ways. You think about Elijah down there by the brook. And the ravens are swinging by to drop off some food. You know the problem with our nature is? When it's God's way, it's not enough. Those ravens fed him twice a day, man. We're stinking Americans. We have to eat three times a day. Breakfast, lunch, dinner, occasional snacks in between because it keeps your metabolism higher, you know? Little snack before bedtime to reward yourself because you didn't gorge yourself on too much French fries earlier. Yeah, you know our nature. Hey, I like to provide for me. Hey, young lions lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. God will take care of you. Philippians chapter 4, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He will supply your need. He won't supply your greed, but he will supply your need. Hey, that's encouraging to me. David learned through his failures and through his problems and for his difficulties that his fear is in vain. God's the answer to fear. Safety's of the Lord. And the supplying of his needs is in God. I remember recently watching a message by Tom Malone. He was preaching. And he, man, this was back in the 80s, I think. He was preaching, maybe the 90s. And he was preaching about preacher boys nowadays. They got to go out and raise support in order to start a church for God. Where's the young men that just set out for God and get her done for God? God will supply your needs. I thought, my goodness, man, if he had any idea what it was like in 2014, he'd have a stinking heart attack. Amen. You know what else David learned? He learned that failure is not the end. You see, in verse 13, he says, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. In verse 14, he talks about departing from evil and doing good and seeking peace and pursuing it. In verse number 16, he talks about the face of the Lord being against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. I'm looking at that and I'm going, my goodness, man, here he is in his late 20s before he hits 30, and he's writing this stuff about your keeping your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Is there anybody in this room that can honestly say that's you? You have your tongue under control. Really? I'm ashamed of what comes out of my mouth. I get embarrassed of myself sometimes. I mean, honestly, embarrassed of myself. I don't have that one whooped. James 3 says a perfect man can bridle the tongue. Well, I ain't perfect yet. We talked about that recently. You know that doesn't mean sinless, but that's something I want to work on. I want to work on this nasty little critter right here. I mean, things stinking nasty. I mean, it's just nasty. I can say something mean and cutting just like that. I mean, you cut me down, I'll cut you down twice. Amen. That's me, man. Ask my wife. She's like, I slap you once, you got to slap me back twice. I'm like, I know, I got to be one up on you, because if I just slap you back once, it's a tie. That's not winning. We're not like really slapping each other. I'm talking about, you know, playfully playing around, promise. My father-in-law always said he never worries about anybody beating Grace, because if anybody ever tried to beat her, she'd wait till he fell asleep, take a shotgun, and blow his head off. Amen. Said, I raised him up right. I said, I'm sure you did. I believe you. That's me, isn't it? You ever get just good at those comebacks? Somebody cuts you down, even if they're joking, and you can turn around and just cut them back down better. And you can see when it hits. If you just look them in the eyes, you can see when you got them. Just watch them. I'll just keep going until you got them, till you got them beat. You know what that's coming from? A filthy heart. You got your tongue under control? Oh, I never cut somebody down. Right. You ever criticize them? You ever talk about them? Oh, you know what they meant by that? You know what she meant by that? You know what he meant by that? Did you see their kids? He said, hey, man, knock off the tongue. You know what David knew? Whether he realized it yet or realized it in a few years on that rooftop, he knew he was a failure. He knew the truth about himself. You can't be a man like this, writing scripture like this, and not have a little bit of insight into who and what you are. He had it down, brother. He knew that he was a failure. He felt like a failure. I mean, imagine being the king of the nation and committing the sin that that man committed. He's telling you to seek peace in chapter number 34. He's telling you to pursue peace in chapter number 34. And in a few short years, he's killing a woman's husband. Wow. Can you imagine that level of failure? Can you imagine hundreds, thousands of years of people preaching against the act that you did? Stinking Hollywood writing movies, and I haven't watched any. But I know one thing they highlight is failures. Sort of get you to watch it, because you know, as adults in the generation that we live in, the stuff that they have to slip in there to get people to watch it to get the ratings up. Now, I'm just kind of going out on a limb there, because I haven't watched any on David. But they gloat in it. They rejoice in it. Hey, what about all the great things I accomplished? What about all the powerful things God did with me? The two greatest things people ever remember is when I was a 17-year-old kid that knew nothing and God just delivered me in spite of my stupidity because of faith in God. And they also remember my mess up as an adult when I was the king of the nation. That's all they can talk about. I promise you one thing. You start moving forward for God and you're going to fail somewhere along the line. And everybody will remember your failures more than they'll remember your successes. And that hurts. You know, more people are discouraged from serving God because of their failures than are ever helped because of their failures. Your own failures can cause you to become bitter. Even if you get them right and you forgive yourself and get it right with God and other people don't forgive you, it can create bitterness. That's why I want to stop any of this kind of stuff about, you know what they used to be. What are you talking about what I used to be for? That is none of your business. And by the way, that's not anything you should walk around bragging about.
We're not, when we get here, we're all washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. We're brothers and sisters in the same body. None of this, I used to be a fornicator, I used to be a dopehead, I used to be a drunk. Well, you know their background. God help you. Because people's failures are what keep them from moving forward. I mean, you think about the man and what he did and the judgment of God that came on his life. In verse 16, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Nothing is more humiliating than sitting there in a dark room with your baby dying because the face of God's against you because you messed up at a level you never thought you would. And to remember all the preaching and all the Bible writing and all the witnessing and all the testifying that you used to do and thinking, man, I'm done. I'm done. They'll never forgive me. God can never use me again. Why are you parking it on this preacher? I have no idea. Maybe by the grace of God, maybe somebody will listen on the internet and get some help from it. But I am tired of seeing failure be what keeps people from serving the Lord. I don't care what's in your past. And by the way, if you got it right, God ain't that worried about it anymore either. You got it right. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. God didn't stutter. God didn't make a mistake. God didn't say, oh, I need to go back and define that a little better. He said all things, even your failures. If you'll love God and serve Him today, He'll use them to make you better. And if you don't, you will get bitter. I'm glad David didn't get bitter. Can you imagine the level of humility this man must have had? To say, you know what? I mean, you guys remember all the things that the man had been through. All the times he got to the top and got knocked down again. Remember his son, what his son did to him. I mean, wow. And then to say, you know what? It's God's throne. If He wants me sitting on it, then a sinner such as I will sit on it. Because God said, sit on it. So God, I'll sit on the throne. You got no right to be there. God put me here. Yeah, but you've been a bad testimony. God put me here. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. You know what he had to learn? He had to learn that his failures weren't the end. Did you hear me? His failures weren't the end. Your failures do not have to finish you off. But too many of us quit because of our failures. We're embarrassed. We're humiliated. We're heartbroken. We feel bad. Well, okay. I'm glad you feel bad. But you know what David learned in verse 18? He learned something about that. It's good. Listen, it's good for you to repent. You understand me? It's good for you to repent. It's good for you to feel bad about your failures and not be arrogant about those things. But look at verse 18. He said, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Ain't that amazing? If your failures have broken your heart, God's close. The brethren will walk by and throw salt in the wound, and it'll make you bitter. But God, He'll bring you the balm of Gilead, and He'll say, hey, listen, it's okay. I see that broken heart. I see that contrite spirit. Come on, let's walk together. Aren't you glad His strength is made perfect in weakness? Your failures aren't the end. They can be the beginning of something truly powerful. They can be the beginning of something truly beautiful. They can be the beginning of God's true use, your true usefulness for God in this life. David learned that lesson. The last thing I see in this passage is the future of a man that praises God and learns from his pain. Look at verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. You know what David said? Hey, I'm a blessed man because I trust in God. All of his pain, all of his problems, all of his heartache, all of the breakdowns, all the failures, everything in his life. He said, I'm blessed because through it all, I've learned to trust in God. Blessed simply means happy. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 20, number 20 tells you that God answereth man in the joy of his heart. There is nothing like joy. Joy enables you to get up and look outside and see that it's raining and go, man, what a peaceful rain. It enables you to get outside and look outside and see the sunshine and say, man, you know what? It's going to be good to see Jesus. Joy is something that isn't pressured or beat down or doesn't succumb to circumstances. Joy rises above all that. And he said, blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord. You know what your afflictions and your problems and your trials can do and your heartbreaks can do when people let you down, circumstances let you down, pain comes in your life? You know what it can do for you? It can teach you to become blessed. You notice something else about this? I really like this one. A man that learns to praise God and a man that learns from his pain, his future makes him a father. Look at verse 11. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. You know, he'd have never had what it took to say, hey, come on, fellas, gather around a little bit. Let's talk about some stuff. Can I help you out a little bit? They sit there and they're, wow, that was amazing. That was a blessing. Man, that helped me. Yeah, that makes sense. You know what I don't think any of the children saw or knew or understood? They didn't see nor understand the pain, the failure, the heartbreak, the disappointment that got him to a point where he could be a father. You know why I want to stay faithful to God through whatever comes in my life and whatever has come in the past, whatever will come in the future? Because I think it would be pretty cool to sit down as an old man and have a bunch of people just come and say, yeah, life's rough, but we think God's real and we think there's some answers in the Bible, and so what do you think? And be able to say, hey, come here, I'm going to teach you the fear of God. Let me teach you some things about God. Let me show you what God's done for me. Let me turn your Bible. Let me show you this. Now look over here and let me show you that. Check this out. Ain't that amazing? Whew. Man, I don't know about you, but I mean, to me, that'd be a joy. Something worth signing up for. I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. You know, he learned not to fear the things of this world, but he knew to fear God. Verse 19, he learns deliverance. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. You want to live right? Okay. You sure? God calling you to preach? All right, that's fine. Good. Are you sure? You want to serve God at a certain level? Okay, good. I'm glad that you want that. Now, can I tell you something? You're going to be afflicted. Oh, but by the way, the Lord delivereth him out of them all. No wonder he can praise God. His failures, his pain, his breakdowns, his problems, his troubles, his trials taught him that God always comes through in the end. Always. God always delivers the man that'll serve him. And verse number 22, it's not all bad. It's not all sacrifice. It's not all, I suffered all this pain so everybody else can benefit. Woe is me, serving Jesus in my poverty-stricken life, driving my clunker, hoping it makes it home. I have all kinds of health problems, but I don't have any insurance because I'm here to minister to you. Now, what's verse 22 say? The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Anyway, you're going to have an abundance. I am not desolate. And if it was up to me, I would be. But because of him, I'm not. You know what you got to learn from your problems and your troubles and your trials and your difficulties? You know what I need to learn?
I need to learn to let those things make me better and not make me bitter. If I'll draw close to Jesus Christ through whatever I'm going through, it'll all come out in the end. It'll all be okay. Bow your heads if you would, please. You've heard the message. I want to invite you tonight, if you need to, get down here and talk to the Lord. Lord, I have some